It's always great to share from the Word of God. It's a privilege. I believe it's a privilege to share from the Word of God, because at the same time it's an awesome responsibility, because the Bible says that those who teach are doubly accountable. So I am aware of that, and I stand with that awareness. And so even as I shared, quietly, if you just keep praying, that the Lord will open His Word to us this morning. And this morning, we're going to continue looking at Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. And if you remember, early in the month of February, we looked at the first part of Colossians in the first chapter, 1 to 8, where the message for the church, for us, was what? If you remember? Sorry? Come on, somebody. Stand your ground. Come on, how can you forget that? And then a few weeks back, we looked at Colossians chapter 1, same chapter, another part further down, 9 to 14, where the message was for us. What was the message? Rooted and grounded. Be rooted where you're standing, or be grounded where you're standing. And I'm believing and hoping that you received something from those 2 weeks. And I want to encourage you, if there are, for some reason, you couldn't hear or you couldn't understand, please go back and listen to the recordings, which is available on our website. And you can find the web address on the bulletin you've got. So do go back and listen, and all the other teachings that's been shared from here, it's all on the website. You're more than welcome to go back and listen to them and allow the Lord to speak. But this morning we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, 14 to 23. Colossians chapter 1, 14 to 23. And before I read, as I mentioned in my introduction to Colossians, if you remember, that Paul was writing this letter from a small congregation in Colossae. Of course, it's one of the prison letters, so he's writing from a prison, and he was chained to a soldier. And if you remember, Paul was writing to do what? Primarily to encourage this little this small group of believers, the follower of Jesus Christ, because he had come to know that this church was under a great threat, a constant attack from both outside and inside. And the attack from outside, if you remember, was from those people who did not believe in Jesus Christ, their neighbors, those who worshipped other gods and goddesses. And they started blaming these Christians because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because they said that we will not bow down to any other god and goddesses, and they declared that Jesus Christ and Him and Him alone is the Lord God and Savior. So they were persecuted by their neighbors, but then they were persecuted also by the Jewish teachers and from the Jewish leaders from the synagogue there, who were persecuting them because they declared what? Jesus is the Messiah that the Jews crucified. Okay, if you remember your Bible. So that's the attack from the outside. Thank you for the light. I was wondering what's happened to the light. And I think we were saving electricity. I'm told the bill was quite high, so we're trying to cut it down now. Just checking. The attack from inside was from the heretical or false teachers where, if you remember, I said, were creeping in with false teaching. They were trying to do two things. They were attacking the person called Jesus Christ. They wanted to discredit the truth that Jesus was both fully divine and fully human. Okay, so they were attacking that biblical or fundamental Christian teaching. They were also trying to bring in worship of angels. Okay, these were the kind of teaching that were going around at that time. It is to counter these heresies, these heretical teaching, and to warn the subtle deception that was creeping into this small group of believers that Paul almost, if you read that, he almost broke into a poetry on the glory and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. It looks like a poetry. And in Colossians chapter 1, 14 to 23, if you read that. And in this passage, Paul wanted to emphasize that life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his divinity, his humanity is the center, the foundation, the cornerstone, the backbone of Christian faith and life. Are you with me? If it was not for Jesus Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, Paul himself, who was a radical Jewish scholar of his age, would have never risked his life, his career, his wealth in following him and preaching about this Jesus Christ from the time he encountered him at the gate of Damascus. I do not think that things have changed in the 21st century, because people still find it offensive and intolerant if you, as the follower of Jesus Christ, tell them that Jesus is the only way to God. And if you tell them that Jesus Christ is God and that he is to be worshipped, people are going to be offended. See, the world has no problem, you must have heard me say this, had no problem in accepting Jesus Christ as a good teacher, as a great philosopher, as a great man who was very kind and compassionate, who showed mercy to people, who helped people, who fed people, who healed people. Great guy. In fact, do not be surprised when I say that there are many who have no issue in calling Jesus Christ their Savior. The problem comes if you say that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the only way to God, the only truth, that's when you're in trouble. If you just say that Jesus Christ is the Savior, yes. Because I know, I don't know if you have experienced, I know people in the country I come from, the people worship more than 300,000 millions gods and goddesses, okay? And they have no issue in taking a picture or an idol of Jesus Christ and put it next to, in their small temple that every household will have, to put it next to their other gods and goddesses and bow down before this Jesus and call him, yes, we believe in Jesus. But the moment you tell them, no, you cannot worship Jesus and other gods, that's when you're in trouble. Now, this is what the Christians in the church in Colossae were confronted with. As they were surrounded by people, as I mentioned, they were surrounded by people who worshipped all kinds of gods and goddesses and were happy to incorporate this Jesus Christ as one of the gods. They had no problem. And then just a brief application for us, just for us. I was just thinking about it. As I think about it now, you must be saying to yourself, I believe in Jesus Christ. I only worship him. But if you take a moment and examine, if you take our moment and examine our own life, we will find that it is not entirely true, is it? It's not entirely true, and I'll say why. We do have other gods in our lives that often take the place of Jesus Christ in our life. Isn't that right? We have idols. We may say, in theory that we only worship Jesus and Jesus only. But often we too fall into the temptation, hear me, the temptation of worshiping other gods in our life. You know, the things or our people or sometimes, it could be anything. It could be a job, something else that takes the center place in your life that becomes your idol. Are you with me? So if we are not careful, we could also fall into the trap of incorporating, including Jesus in our life as and when we need, and take him out and worship something else and follow something else, some other philosophy or some other ideology or some other lifestyle as and when we want. Now, these Christians were also confronted with not just the truth that they believed that Jesus alone is God, but they also were confronted with within false teachers who would have no problem in following the teaching of Jesus Christ, as I said, as a great teacher. But they didn't believe in him as God, and they wanted to somehow subtly bring this heretical teaching and to say that Jesus was mere man. He was a man, a son of a carpenter from Nazareth. He was not fully divine or fully human as was taught by the apostles. For these false teachers, Jesus was fully human but had a divine spark in him. Have you heard that? He was fully human, but he just had a divine, what? A spark in him. And this was the actual beginning of the early Gnostic philosophy. Okay? The Gnostic philosophy had not come in its full form, but it was just early beginning of Gnostic philosophy, which completely discards the divinity of Jesus Christ. They believe in the humanity of Jesus Christ, and they believe that there is a spark, a divine spark, that is within Jesus Christ through which he did or what he did. Now, you would have come across people even today, you know, at your workplace or in the neighborhood who believe that, and in fact, they would come to your door and would try to actually convince you that what you believe about Jesus is wrong, you know. They'll come to your door, you know who I'm talking about, like, for example, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses. And they will come and they because they teach Jesus was not God. Okay? He was just a created being, they say. They will quote the Bible to prove their point. And if you don't know your Bible, you will easily fall into error. And that's why it's so important to remember the last two messages, to stand your ground, or not just standing your ground, but get deeper and rooted in your faith. Otherwise, it's easily for you to somebody to knock you off. Are you with me? In the same way, Islam does the same thing. They do not believe in Jesus Christ as God. They believe Jesus is created being, is a great prophet. Now, before I go any further, I'd like to read this passage with you. Let's open our Bible. It's a good practice to do what? Open the Word of God. Let's open the Word of God. Maybe some of you have the hardbind book or softbind book, or maybe some of you are technologically advanced. You've got a tablet or a phone. Let's open it, as long as you don't get carried away by Facebook or WhatsApp or Instagram and whatever gram you have got on your phone. Just not be tempted. Just pray that, Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Yeah? Pray that before you open your tablet or your phone. I'm not against technology. Go for it, guys. So Colossians chapter 1, and I did say 14. I'm going to read from 13. I'm going to read from 13 and read, and just for us to get a full picture of what Paul is doing here. Colossians chapter 1, 13 to 23. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now the poetry starts. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. You've got to hang on to every word, okay? It's so important. Every word is so key in this poetry. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen. It's a great lyric for rappers. If somebody could rap it, I can't rap. This is one of the passages that, as I mentioned, Jehovah's Witness used to support their teaching that Jesus was created being and a mere man and not God. And as I said, they will quote verse 15. What does it say? The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And the reason I just wanted to just briefly mention that is for you to just to know and to be prepared when you're faced with these arguments and these questions and the challenging your faith in Christ. Now, what does it mean for Christ to be the firstborn over all creation? Or in some translation, of all creation. In some of your translation, it says. Now, is Christ, hear me, is Christ pictured as part of creation and therefore not as God? Is that what Paul is trying to say? Because the term firstborn, hear me, the term firstborn is a term of preeminence and dignity. For example, in Psalm 82:27, it is used for David. When it says, this is what it says, I will make, God is saying, I will make him the firstborn. And David was not the firstborn, okay? What was he? He was the eighth son, if you know your history. He was the eighth son of Jesse. And it says, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Did you understand now? It is the showing the dignity or preeminence of this guy. In the same way, here in Colossians chapter 1, it may simply have reference to Christ's unique and tremendously exalted status as the bearer of God's image, because he came to do what? Reveal the Father. Are you with me? He came to reveal the Father. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. That's exactly what it means. It doesn't mean that he was created being. Now, this is not at all, this is not all. Even if you did not remember, hear me, Psalm 89:27, to make the comparison, to prove your point, just read the verse further, verse 15 and the verse 16 together. What does it say? And you will find the answer to the question. And the question that is Christ pictured as part of creation, or that he's God or not. Now notice verse 16 begins. It says, it begins with the word for. Are you with me? It begins with the word for. And whenever you come across the word for, if you are a Bible student, if you read your Bible, if you study, if you're only studying it when you are in trouble, oh, give me a word, Lord. Ah, oh, put my finger there, close my eyes. Oh, the wrath lies heavily upon me. Oh, God, no, that's not right, God. Oh, another one. The sorrow for the appointed feast. I'm not joking. A lot of people do that. They treat Bible as a magic wand. They want to treat Bible for a certain time and occasion when it is their need. Otherwise, Bible has no place in their life. It's so important to study. It's so important to study because primarily, God speaks to us through his word. Do you hear me? Yes, there are prophets in the church. There are evangelists. There are preachers. There are teachers. But primarily, God speaks to us through his written word. Amen? So never go away from his written word. So notice what it says. It says, you know, when you read the, it's remembered. It is used, when it's used for the word for, Remember that it is used to either to do what? To support or to explain the previous verse. Are you with me? It says, notice how Christ, the firstborn of all creation, it says, for in him all things were created. Are you with me? It doesn't say, not only says that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, but it goes on to, Paul goes on to qualify his statement by saying, for in him all things were created. It is so important to read it together. Please don't take the scripture out of context. Read it in its context. Read the whole passage. Amen. Okay. Notice, and if Paul were trying to say that Christ was part of creation, he would not have supported it by saying that Christ created all things. Are you with me? So verse 16 clearly teaches that Christ is the firstborn of all creation, not in the sense that he is part of creation, but in the sense that he is over all creation. Are you with me? He's not part of the creation, but he is over all creation. In John 1:3, it says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, I want to quickly show you this passage or this piece of Paul's poetry about the glory of the supremacy of Jesus Christ that he's writing. And this is not only to as an apologetic response to the false teachers who are questioning the truth that Jesus Christ is fully human, or whether he's fully human or whether he's fully divine, and which we've already looked at, that he is indeed God. He is fully human and fully divine. Can I encourage you, for those of you who may be grappling with this, can I encourage you to go back again, to listen, go to our website, and you will be able to listen to the doctrine series. And I will encourage you to, if you've not listened to it, please go and listen to the teaching. There are 13 teachings on, and then one of the teaching is the Trinity. So you'll be able to get some understanding of what, as a church, we stand for. Are you with me? Okay, so now, so through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. So Jesus was over all creation. Okay, he was, the creation was made for him and by him. And it's for him, okay, and for his glory. And we'll see that further down. So now, Paul, this poetry, as I said, is not just an argument or an apologetic statement or response to the false teachers. But as you read, this passage, it also answers some of life's critical questions. That's where I want to take you this morning. The good news this morning is that we find the answer to all the questions in life in the person of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? The good news for you this morning, if you've never heard this news, I want to tell you, I want to submit to you that answer to all crucial, critical questions in your life that you are searching for, it finds fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And so I just want to pick up few critical questions, crucial questions of life, and just and to apply it from the passage and use the passage from within the passage and show you how these questions are answered in this poetry. Are you with me? First of all, one of the questions that everyone is, who am I? And those of you who've done Freedom in Christ, you remember that analogy that the preacher uses. If I cut your hand, are you still the person you are? You are. If I cut your hand, are you still the person you are? Yeah. If I cut your another feet or hand or ear, are you still the person? So where is the person? Okay, let's come to that. Who am I? And I think some point everyone asks this. Some point you ask, the people ask, and especially those who have not known Christ, they will want to know, who am I? They may not ask you, but deep inside they wonder, who am I really? Am I just a matter of chance and some molecules coming together? Or there's so much more than that. Who am I? The answer to the question is in verse 15 and 16. It says, the Son, that's Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Hear me, church. You cannot figure out who you are until you first discover who Jesus Christ is. Are you with me? You cannot know who you are until you first find out who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is whom? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of the Father. He is the picture of God in human flesh. He is God on this earth. He is God with us, Emmanuel, God among us. He is the Almighty. For in him all things were created. He is the creator of all things. And all things mean what? All things. Are you with me? All things mean all things. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That reminds me of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that reminds me, that takes us back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in Genesis 1:26 comes this amazing, marvelous words. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and likeness. Are you with me? Are you with me, church? So who am I? I am not the result of some random process. I'm the crowning glory. The scripture tells me that I'm the crowning glory of the creation of God. Psalm 8:5. God knit me together in my mother's womb. Psalm 139. That's what who you are. So who am I? I'm the crowning glory of the creation of God, because God took time. He made us, you and I. He fashioned you and I, and did what? Breathed his very breath into us. That's who you are. I'm not an accident. I'm not the result of some random choices. Are you here with me? Whether I'm tall or beautiful or fat or slim or muscular, I don't care how you look, but you are not an accident. Whether my body functions properly or not, I'm not an accident. I am beautifully and wonderfully created by my God, my Heavenly Father, who formed me in my mother's womb, who took time, who created me. Who am I? Next time, if you think about it, remind yourself, I am a child of God, created by God and for him. And we'll come to that. The next question, crucial question that we wrestle with is, why am I here? Why am I here? Why are we here? If you're looking for an answer from the world, it will tell you that there is no reason for you to be in existence, you know. So make the most of it. You know, so do what? Eat, drink, and, you know, have fun. Consume, enjoy. And that's why we are here. That's the overarching philosophy or mentality of the times we live in. Are you with me? And in fact, sadly, both inside church and the outside church. Are you with me? Don't just think that it's just outside. This philosophy, this mentality is just outside the church. But even within the church, it doesn't matter what you do. Just enjoy. Again, we find the answer for the reason of our existence in God. Look at verse 16 and to 18. The second part of 16, it says, what does it say? All things have been created through him. and for him. Are you with me? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So all things have been created through him and for him. So the ultimate purpose of all things is to bring glory and honor to whom? To Christ. So that in everything he might have the supremacy or a preeminence in some of the translation. And remember the Westminster Catechism, if you remember, was the first question. What's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to do what? Glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Who am I? You're the crowning glory of the creation of God. Why am I here? For his glory. Are you with me? Are you with me? To bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I exist. That's why you exist. This is why he breathed into us the very breath of his life. He is to so that he could have the supremacy in all things. He is to have supremacy in our life. If you remember, you cannot have Christ's lordship in just some part of your life. Either Christ is Lord of all, or he is Lord none of all, none at all. Either he is Lord of all, or he is Lord or none at all. I can't remember exactly what I said. But do you get the message? He has to be supreme in your life. He must be supreme, the center of our church. He has to have supremacy over death and hell, the grave, supremacy over all. And because of this, the reason for my existence goes far beyond mere material life and consumption and enjoyment of this world. Are you with me? As the follower of Jesus Christ, whatever we do in life, we do it for his glory and his honor. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31. So whether you eat or drink, just very basic thing, what you do? Eat or drink. You're talking about big things. Paul has not started talking about great things. Just basic things. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, whatever means what? Whatever means what, church? Those you're sleeping. Whatever. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So that in all things, again it comes. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So that's what I need to do, get the clap going. I'll remember that. No, thank you. I'm glad you're listening. I'm glad you're listening. Do we always think of the honor and glory of Jesus Christ? When we make decisions in life, do we think of his honor and glory when we choose a career? When we switch our jobs for better one, when we are looking for the new school or university for children, for ourselves? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with aspiring and being ambitious, excel in all that God has given you. But are we seeking his honor and his glory as we venture into this, as we put all our steam into what we want to do? Do all that you do. Paul, on another place, he said, do whatever you do, do it with all your might. Do all your strength. Put all your steam on all what you do. Don't be lazy and lousy, but do all what you have to do. But just remember, whatever I do, God, whatever I do, whether I get a promotion or not, whether I'm able to progress or not, whether I get a better job or not, at the end of the day, or the only thing, my desire is to honor you, to glorify you. And if there is anything that does not bring you glory and honor, please close those doors. I don't want those relationships. I don't want those jobs. I don't want that increment. That if that is not bringing glory and honor to your name, please don't allow those things in my life. Are our decisions in life permeated by the desire to please ourself and our feet, our pride? Or are we motivated to honor God? All things were made through him and for him, remember that. That means my life, my family, my wife, my children, my ministry, everything that makes up who I am must be permeated by the desire and commitment to the supremacy of Christ. Are you with me? Who am I? Come on. Who am I? Why am I here? Now, another crucial question that we quite often, even as Christians, we ask. What is wrong with the world? Have you heard that? What's wrong with the world? Again, we got the answer. Isn't that amazing? How God has put everything for life and godliness for us. He's given us everything. Amen? In verse 19, 20 and 21, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. The answer to the question, what is wrong with the world, is just one word, me. That includes you. Some of you are laughing, oh, it's just Pastor Christie. The problem is, get rid of him. The world will be a much better place, huh? We're not doing what we are meant to do. That is to live for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. I'm created by Jesus Christ as the crowning glory of his creation. I'm created to bring glory and honor to his name. But there is rebellion in my heart. Are you with me? There is rebellion in my heart. I'm hostile to God when I behave contrary. Excuse me. When I behave contrary to his word and his will and commit evil acts. Are you with me? I am the crowning glory of creation. I am created for his glory and honor. But there is rebellion. There is hostility against everything that God wants me to do. In short, what is wrong with this world? Sin. The world will never recognize sin as an issue. Did you know that? The world, the word sin is not in the world's dictionary and the philosophy. Are you with me? I will not be surprised if the dictionaries, English dictionaries, will take away the word sin. I will not be surprised. Do you understand? Are you with me? The world, it will never recognize the reality of sin. That it is a crucial problem. More crucial than coronavirus. Oh, sorry, did I say the bad word? Don't be alarmed. we are safe. And somebody was telling me, Pastor, I think it looks like we'll have to shut down the church. If the coronavirus reaches anywhere near, the church will be shut down. So I was thinking, what am I going to do? My job is at stake. Hey, listen, the crucial problem is not any virus. It is sin. It is me and you, the rebelliousness in me and you. And that's why Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 1, 20. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Do you hear me? For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like immortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. And you know what? It's not just about idol worshippers that we, you and I, are in danger of doing that. Are you with me? The problem with us is we want a God whom we can manipulate. Isn't that true? We want a religion where you and I can manipulate God. The more I give, he'll be happy. The more I do things for him, he'll be happy. The more good I do, my scale will become heavier. Are you with me? We want a God whom we can manipulate. We want a religion that serves our purpose and desires. We want to twist the truth of the Word of God to push our own selfish agendas. Are you with me? What is wrong with the world? Sin, rebellion. And finally, the fourth critical question we are dealing with this morning is, how can what is wrong be made right? Isn't that our desire? You know, I know people desire that, I wish the world was a better place. This world will be a better place. Songs are written. I'm sorry. This world is falling apart. And there's only one hope. There's only one hope. How can what is wrong be made right? The answer is found in the last part of the text, Colossians chapter 1, 22. Like the word for, it starts with the word, again, for you to take it with you. It starts with but. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Are you with me? As I said, that this word but, or in some translations the word yet, is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. A Christian author I read, he said, this is what he wrote. But is my favorite word in the Bible. Throughout scripture, we see but God, or but Christ, or but when. Something was lost, but now it's found. Someone was dead, but now he's alive. A person was blind, but now he can see. There was no way, but God made a way. The word but in scripture, the author says, often introduces the message of the gracious and compassionate intervention of God. This simple term captures the nature of our God. He redeems, resurrects, and makes all things new. All seems lost. And then we hear, but God, he intervenes and he saves. That's who our God is. So can you imagine a life? How our life would be like if statements in the scriptures, such as we find in this passage, were with weren't followed by but or yet. Can you imagine? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But then comes this great word. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. How can what is wrong be made right? The answer, there are two things that comes with this but. And that's the good news. First, Jesus' death on the cross for the whole world. Jesus died on the cross for the whole world. He reconciled you by Christ's physical body through what? Through death. It is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his shed blood that washes us from all our sins. I'm reminded of that famous hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. And that takes us to the next one. The exclusivity of the gospel, hope found in Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? It says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. The faith that there is hope in no other gospel. Holding on to this truth that no, there are not many ways, but there is only one hope. And that hope is Jesus Christ, him alone. There is no other. His crucifixion, his sacrifice was not just for just another way, but he is the only way. Salvation, Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's only the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. It's only in the name of Jesus Christ that I find forgiveness from sin. It's only in the blood of Jesus Christ I find my sins cleansed. It's only in him I find condemnation. I'm free from condemnation. It's only in him I find full life and life eternal. Hallelujah. It's only in him I have the hope of eternal life. It's only in him I have the hope that even if I die, I will rise again. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. He alone can save. Who am I? The crowning glory of God's creation. What am I here for? For glory and honor of his name. To live for him. And what's wrong with the world? And how do what's wrong get right? Only through Jesus. May the Lord bless you. And may you stand in this truth. May you stand strong and may you hang on to every word that Paul has written as the inspired word of God. Hang on to them. You can forget everything I said, but hang on to the word of God. Hang on to the word of God. Don't let the enemy sway you and speak lies into your heart and take you away from him. Shall we stand together? I don't know your circumstance or in what kind of situation you're coming from, and some of you are here for the first time. And some of you have been coming for the last few weeks or months. And if you're here and you have not yet had an encounter with Jesus Christ, you have not known this Jesus who alone can give you life, the one who's created you, formed you, He invites you. He says, come. He said to the Samaritan, when I am the living water, if you drink from me, you'll never be thirsty. I am the living bread. If you eat from me, you will never go hungry. You know, we as humans, there's so many hunger and thirst that there are hungers in our life that nothing can quench, I tell you. The things of the world will never be able to satisfy us. But a relationship with Jesus Christ will change that. You will find life, a life eternal. And so if you've yet to know Christ, you've not given your heart to Him, either you can come forward and pray with you, or if you want to stay where you are and just cry out to God and say, God, I want you. Jesus, I need you. Father, I need you. Jesus, come into my life. And I believe none of you are here by accident. Let me remind you, none of you are here by accident. God has brought you in this place. Whatever the means or ways that He's used, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know your life. I don't know where you come from, but God has brought you. And I believe that God has spoken to you. I want you to know that He's real. Guys, He's real. He's not up somewhere above in the sky by and by. No, He has dwelt among us, and He dwells through His Spirit, and He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know Him. He's our Heavenly Father. So give Him your life and say, God, come. Jesus, come into my life. And if there's as the team sings, leads us in a song, if you are, want to give your heart to Christ, or for anything else that you want to make a fresh commitment to God, please come. Let's pray with you. May the Lord strengthen you. The Lord continue to work in your heart and your life.